You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
Amen. All right, I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Lord willing, we have two more messages left in our current series in the book of Titus. It's giving us a portrait of a healthy church. If you don't have a Bible, you can slip up your hand and one of the ushers on either side. They'd love to get a copy of God's word to you. And if you don't own a Bible, that Bible will be our gift to you. We'd love you to take it home and read it and have your life radically changed by it. That's what God does. He's in the business of changing lives. Amen? Amen. If your life has been changed today, you know it's because of the word of God. It's because of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. We're jumping back into Titus chapter 3, the second part of a two-part message that we began last week, and it's called The Healthy Church in a Hostile World. We know that we live in a hostile world. We know that we live in a dark world. We know that we live in a world that is anti-Christ and anti-Christian. And today we want to understand in a greater way, in a deeper way, how to be a healthy church, a fruitful church, an effective church in the midst of a hostile world. Because it's easy to get discouraged in a hostile world. It's easy to get downtrodden and concerned. And what does all this mean? And all the events that are happening around us and getting discouraged and down and losing effectiveness. We don't want to be that. We want to be the healthy church. And we want to advance and continue to see the gospel advance in the midst of a hostile world. Titus chapter 3, we're going to read verses 3 to 8. So look with me at your Bibles, verses 3 to 8. This is what Paul says to Titus. He says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us." He saved us. "Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." The saying is trustworthy. He says to Titus, "And I want you to insist on these things." Don't give up, Titus. Don't stop saying these things. I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. Loaded is this passage. Loaded with this passage is truth that we need to be reminded of if we are going to be a healthy church in the midst of a hostile world, healthy individuals making up a healthy church in the midst of a hostile society, a pagan culture, a pagan society, an antichrist society. If we want to see the gospel continue to advance and our lives used in greater effectiveness, we need to notice a few more things from this passage. The healthy church effectively witnesses in a hostile world when we, I want you to write this down, when we remember who we were. When we remember who we were. Verse 3 says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." Remember the context. The Apostle Paul has moved from giving kind of the character of the healthy church towards giving the witness, what that witness of the healthy church should look like, the effectiveness of the healthy church in the midst of a pagan society. What does a church need to look like, and how should the church relate to a pagan culture? He's getting at core heart issues here in this passage of Scripture. So remember again, the chapter 3 began with two important words in verse 1, and these were the words: remind them. Remind them. These were the two important words, because those words, remind them, are the imperative. They're the command upon which all the other instructions in chapter 3 are to be built upon. There are several reminders in this passage of Scripture. Several reminders, and the reminders for us. We need to remember some things. That's why the first point of this message is we need to remember who we are. Now, last week, we saw the reminder that we are to be people characterized by specific things in the pagan culture, in this secular society that we live in. We were reminded that we are to be people who are submissive to the government. We were reminded that we are to be people who are obedient to all authority. We were reminded that we need to be people who are not sleeping, but awake, ready for every good work. And I pray last week, if you found yourself sleeping, you would be awakened to the reality that God has saved us and prepared good works for us to do before the foundations of the earth were laid. Ephesians 2 verse 10 tells us that. We were reminded that we need to be people who are finished with slander. No more slander. No more gossip. The healthy church ceases to be healthy when slander and gossip and all that garbage begins to infiltrate the church. No, the church is healthy and effective in their witness when we say we are done with slander. Amen? I'm done with that. We saw that we are to be people who have the mindset that we're too busy for quarreling. We're too busy for fighting. We're not going to be people who fight and quarrel and wrestle with each other on silly, petty things that make no difference and have no eternal consequence. We're not going to be that way. We are going to be people who say in our minds and hearts, we're too busy for quarreling. We're too busy seeing people saved with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then we saw the reminder that we need to be people who live gentle lives with humility and meekness and showing perfect courtesy and consideration to one another. We ended off last week's message with two significant truths that I hope you've embraced with your heart. You believe that humility always wins and pride always loses. You will always win with humility. You will always lose with pride. And then we saw that without the Word of God, without the Spirit of God, we're dead. If we're going to show perfect courtesy to one another, if we're going to be considerate of one another, we need to possess the humility and the meekness that understands that without humility, I'm nothing. I need to be humble, and I'll always win with humility. And in the same sense, without the Word of God and the Spirit of God, how can I grow in humility? I can't. I need Him to work those things in my life. Essentially, we were reminded of who we ought to be in this pagan culture. And then he goes on today to remind us of who we were. This is an important reminder, just in case we're having a tough time understanding who we are in Christ and therefore what we ought to do. The Apostle Paul drives his point deeper into our hearts by saying, remember who you were. It's important to get the perspective of understanding who you were, because humility, greater humility is facilitated when you understand where you came from, and greater effectiveness is facilitated in your life when you understand where you came from. Don't forget about where you came from. Understand who you were. We need to remember who we were. If we're going to increase in health in this church, never forget who you were, so that we can savor with great worship who we are today because of Jesus Christ, because of what He's done for us. Notice it again in the text in verse 3. Look at your Bibles. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. In case our hearts are stubbornly remaining in a posture of pride, just in case we're relating to a hostile world with complacency and even hostility in return, and judgmental hearts, perhaps, Paul is essentially saying you need to remember who you were if you're going to relate to this hostile world effectively and lovingly and with humility and with fruitfulness and with effectiveness. Remember who you were. Because, as I said, remembering who we were has a profound way of stirring greater thanksgiving and humility and obedience in our hearts. So, who were we before the grace of God appeared to us? Who were we? I don't want you to think lightly about what we're going to progress through in this message. I want you to think really in a way that's focused as we progress through this message. Who were we? I want you to examine your own heart. Who were you before you came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? Notice verse 3. The text tells us, for we ourselves were once foolish. We were once foolish. Paul is saying to Titus, if these churches on the island of Crete are going to increase in effectiveness, if they're going to be effective in their witness to a hostile world, they need to remember that at one time they were foolish too. If we're going to increase in effectiveness and not judgmentalism and complacency towards a hostile world, not being irritated with the hostile world, not getting angry and hateful towards a hostile world, remember, you were once foolish too. I was once foolish Two, the word foolish here refers to a complete lack of understanding. In other words, no matter how smart a person is, no matter how educated a person is, if they refuse to repent and trust Christ, they lack understanding with regards to the most important thing in life. It's the person of Jesus Christ. Before we knew Jesus Christ, we were foolish. And so lest we become people who are judgmental of the world and angry with the world and using our Bible to smack them on the head in the world, lest we become people like that, we need to recognize and understand we ourselves were once foolish. So question for you, are you getting fed up with family members who reject Christ? You getting there? You getting fed up? Slow down, loved ones. Slow down. We were once foolish too. They don't see what you see right now. We were in that place too. Do you get angry when you hear about the reality of persecution around the world? You get angry? You got to slow down. Slow down. Because we were foolish like that too. This is important for us to understand. Because there are some significant reminders here for us in God's word. Notice verse 3 again. He goes on to say, for we ourselves were once foolish. And he says, and disobedient. And disobedient. Now from time to time, we'll observe disobedience in unbelievers and we'll get frustrated, won't we? From time to time, we'll observe disobedience in our unbelieving children and we'll get upset. We'll get upset. We'll get worked up. From time to time, we'll observe disobedience in our unbelieving spouses and we'll get worked up about it. And one reason we get so worked up is because whether we realize it or not, we tend to expect Christian behavior from non-Christians sometimes. We tend to expect Christian behavior from people who are not Christians, and that's a fatal error, and that's one thing that contributes to frustration in our hearts and anger in our hearts. Listen, you can't expect your unbelieving child to act like a believer. You can't. They're not believers. You can't expect your unbelieving spouse to act like a believer. Listen, their disobedience is very natural and normal for them, and you need to be patient, and you need to be gentle. We need to be gentle. Because the hostile world does not need Christians getting angry and insulting towards them. What they need is a new heart. They need a new heart. They need Jesus Christ to step in and change them and save them and regenerate their hearts. They don't need Christians getting angry with them. They need Christians being patient and displaying what it looks like to have a new heart. Don't ever forget that you and I were just like that. Remember, we were hopelessly disobedient until we got a new heart. Till Jesus Christ granted us a new heart. And this is what unbelievers need. Notice verse 3 again. Paul goes on. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient. Says this now. Led astray. Led astray. Other translations say, for we ourselves were deceived. That's what sin does, loved ones. That's what sin does. Sin deceives. Sin leads astray. Sin takes us along a path of destruction, and it's disguised as a path leading to life. That's what sin does. Sin leads people astray, and we were led astray at one point. We were going down that path thinking we're on the right track, and we were on the wrong track. Isaiah 53, verse 6 says, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him, Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. Do you know, loved ones, who the most effective witnesses for Jesus Christ are in this world? You know who the most effective churches are on the planet? The churches who understand that all we like sheep have gone astray. Every single one of us, all of us have gone our own way. And we understand with great passion. But the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. How can we stand in judgment of people who are dying all around us? How can we get angry and irritated with people who are walking in the natural ways of disobedience all around us? We have to remember who we were. We have to remember we were once foolish. We were once disobedient. We were once led astray. All we like sheep have gone astray. God has laid upon Jesus Christ the iniquity of us all. And we in this room today, we have been found by the grace of Jesus Christ. We've been saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. And the most effective witnesses for Jesus Christ in this room today are the ones that are not looking at the world and pointing their fingers, expecting Christian behavior from unbelievers. But the most effective believers in this room today are the ones who sit before the Lord in humility and say, all we like sheep have gone astray. That's me. I was far away. I had gone astray. I was like that person at work. I was like my spouse. I was like my child who won't respond to you. I was like my friends who keep rejecting you. I was like that. I was far. I was led astray. I was deceived. When you possess that type of perspective, when you possess that type of humility, you give room for the power and Spirit of God to use your life in a very unique and distinct way. That's why Paul is saying you got to remember who you are. Remember who you are. You can say to a lost and dying world, I was there. I know the darkness and hopelessness and fear and uncertainty and blindness. And from that recollection, from that reminder, we can call people to come. Listen, this is so powerful. Not from a position of I'm better than you and I've achieved something you have not achieved, but from the recollection of all we like sheep have gone astray, I was there. Then we can begin to say to people, come, come to Jesus. I was there. I was where you are. I was where you are. It's not good there. It's dark there. Come, come over here. Look where I am. Look, this is a better place. Come. And you can summon people. You can beckon people. You can lovingly call people because you were there. You haven't forgotten. You remember. You were there. You were there. You were there in darkness. You were there in hopelessness. We can say to a lost and dying world, I was there. Come, come over here. It's better over here. Isn't that what the world needs from the church? Isn't that what Jesus requires from the church? Soft-hearted, spirit-filled, increasingly growing in humility people who are looking at the world with great passion and compassion and saying, I was there once. I understand. Come over here. Come to Jesus. Jesus will save you. That's what the world needs from us. That's what Paul recognizes that the churches on the island of Crete need, and he's urging Titus to remind the churches of who they were. Notice what we see at the end of verse 3 now. To be foolish, disobedient, and led astray is also to be slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice, envy, hated by others, and hating one another. It's where we were. A slave is one who is owned. A slave is one who is oppressed. A slave is one who is mastered, dominated, lorded over. To be a slave is the opposite of being free. Never forget, loved ones, how destitute and desperate our condition was. Never forget. There are some significant reminders in this passage of Scripture. You wake up in the morning and have a sense of, I remember, I remember. See, we forget. That's why Paul is bringing this reminder to Titus. He says, we forget, we forget. We all forget. We get caught up in doing all kinds of things. And sometimes we go along the path of religiosity and we forget. We forget. We need to remember to be reminded of these things. We were once slaves, the opposite of being free. We were in bondage to sin. We were devastated by the mastery of sin. The text tells us we passed our days in malice. The word means evil. We passed our days in evil. Just day by day, evil, 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 evil. Where we were, envy and hatred. Why is the world so full of devastation? Why is the world so full of envy and hatred and evil? Because the world is a world dominated by sin. It's a world enslaved by sin. They are blind to their condition and they can do nothing about their condition. They are slaves. And here it is. We were once slaves as well. And how can they be delivered from their bondage? How can people be delivered from that slavery to sin? How? How? Well, Jesus Christ has instituted the church to be the agents through which he uses them to reach out to a lost and dying world. That's the most fundamental thing. That's why we planted this church 2 years ago. We're not here to just make a name for ourselves and try to put ourselves up as we're better than other people. We are not. But there's a dying world all around. There's dying people all around us. We understand the condition of slavery to sin. And now we need to reach out with compassion and passion to the world and say, look, come over here. I have the remedy to your slavery. You may not even see it right now, but I have the remedy for it. Now you may say, why are you telling me this, Jason? Some of you may ask, why are you telling me all of this? And here's why. Because churches are healthy when churches remember who they were before Christ. Because churches are merciful and compassionate, not legalistic and rigid, when the people remember who they were before Christ. Because churches are urgent in their mission, not complacent and passive, when people remember who they were before Christ. when people see the world with open eyes. Their eyes are increasingly being opened, even today, I pray, to the reality of what God wants to do through us and in us. And God wants to do something in us today. The work God wants to do in us is right from His Word, to remind you, to remind me of who we were, so that we can be better positioned to reach a lost and dying world, because they are so desperate to be reached. Why, loved ones, is a former drug addict so effective in ministering to drug addicts? Why? Because they've been there. They understand the condition. Why is a former gang member so effective in ministering to gang members? Because they've been there. They understand the condition. Why can all Christians everywhere be effective witnesses in a hostile world who is enslaved by sin? Because we have all been there. Because we've all been there, and if we are not careful, we forget that we've been there. But we need to be careful today to remember where we've been. Because listen, the most effective people, as I said, are the people who remember where they've come from. And you can minister to people who are enslaved because you were once enslaved. You can speak to them in a way that no one else can speak to them. The world has no remedy for itself. We have a remedy. It's the person of Jesus Christ. We see things that they don't see. We know things that they don't know, but we forget and we lose our impact and our effectiveness if we lose sight of who it is that we were. That's the problem. We forget. That's why Paul says to Titus at the end of this, he says, Titus, insist on these things. See, some in the church may say, well, I've been hearing this all my life. This is just the gospel you're preaching. It's just a simple gospel. I say, exactly, that's right. That's right. But Paul sees it fit to remind Titus to keep on preaching the gospel. Paul sees fit to remind Titus to, in fact, insist on these things. Titus, don't let down. People don't want to hear it. They don't want to be reminded. They don't want that type of message. But listen, Titus, insist on these things. Don't stop telling them. I'm just going to do what Titus is instructed to do here. I'm going to insist that we remember. I'm going to insist that we remember who it is we were before we knew Jesus Christ. So, loved ones, this morning, for us, it's time to remember. It's time to remember. It's time to remember this morning who it is you were. I don't want you to rush from this moment, but I want God to use this moment. Who were you before you decided to follow Jesus Christ? Think about that for a second. Who were you before you decided to follow Jesus Christ? Some of you are saying, oh, I don't even know. That's a long time ago. Exactly. Remember. Remember. Who were you before you decided to follow Jesus Christ? Some of us were rebellious teenagers. Some of us were violent drug abusers. Some of us were arrogant, self-sufficient worshipers of money. Some of us were just little children who powerfully understood through the faithfulness of a parent that there is a prevailing problem of sin in my heart. Some of us were on the verge of committing suicide because life wasn't worth living. Some of us were so crushed in spirit, so abused in body, so emotionally unstable, life for you was hopeless. And an exhausting existence. Who were you? Can you remember? Can you remember? God's word tells us to remember. We were once foolish. We were once disobedient. We were once led astray. We were once passing our days in malice, hating one another, being hated by others. Paul tells us that the way churches will increase in health and effective witnessing is through the individual members of it being reminded of who they were. You having trouble remembering? Maybe some of you have nothing to remember because you have yet to give your life to Jesus Christ. You're living it right now. You're living it right now. And this is a day Jesus is calling you to come to Himself. Have your eyes open to the reality that Jesus Christ died on a rugged cross as our substitute to pay our penalty, the sin debt that we owed, so that we could have eternal life. Today could be a glorious day for some. You could come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another. The healthy church effectively witnesses in a hostile world when we remember who we were. Secondly, you can jot this down. The healthy church effectively witnesses in a hostile world when we, write this down, when we remember what God has done. When we remember what God has done. We need to remember what God has done. Notice the text. Verse 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now here Paul is making a shift between reminding them of who they were, and then he's making an emphatic statement about who they are now because of what God has done. Because of what God has done. We stand here and we worship Jesus Christ because of what God has done. We begin a life to follow Jesus Christ because of what God has done. We need to remember day by day what God has done. We need to wake up in the morning and open our eyes, and the first thing in our hearts and minds is, thank you, Lord, for what you have done for me. You are awesome. You are amazing. You're full of grace and mercy, and you are amazingly involved in my life even today. I want to remember. I never want to forget what you have done. We need to be that church. We need to be a church that remembers what God has done. It's important. And so what we have here in these next verses is a sweeping statement by Paul that is full of rich, robust theological realities that can be studied and preached for a lifetime. And for some, maybe you haven't embraced any of these things or understood these things, but I want to point them out to you because there's some deep doctrinal truth right here. I want to bring it right down for us and help us to understand what's happening here. The contents of these verses are very precious because what God has done for us through the person of Jesus Christ is very precious. Two precious realities we must always remember that will strengthen our impact in a hostile world. Write this down. You are loved. You are loved. That's a precious reality you need to hold on to. Some people say to me, why do you always say you are loved at the end of the service? Because it's true. Because it's true. Because God loves you. Because we love you. Because we always want to be reminded that we are loved by God and we can love one another subsequently. You are loved. You need to remember that. Notice verse 4. It says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared. Let's stop right here. The words goodness and loving kindness are synonymous with one another. These words together communicate the deep, unconditional, intentional love God has for us. And not just for us, but we need to get deeper. Who are we? For who we were, rebellious and fallen people. God had unconditional, intentional, unwavering love for fallen humanity. We are loved. It's important. When we were unlovable, God loved us with an everlasting love. And all over the world, even in this room today, one of the priorities of the hearts of many, 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 many people is to find love. Is looking for love. Looking for love. Even loved ones, even some Christians, they don't fully get it. That's why Paul says, be reminded. You have to understand. You're on a pursuit for love. Even some people that have experienced the greatest love that could ever be found, they put that great love aside and they're looking for love in all the wrong places. Looking for satisfaction in all the wrong places. Looking for it in a spouse. That's good. God wants you to have a spouse perhaps. But listen, the spouse is not the end all and be all. It's not. You're looking for it in a relationship of some sort. Listen, that relationship is not the end all and be all. What is the end all and be all? It's Jesus Christ and his love for you. So many people confuse themselves and they get lost in this life and looking for love in all the wrong places. Here. Paul says to Titus, remind them how they're going to be effective. They need to know what God has done. God has loved them. God has loved them. God has loved the church so much he sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for the church of Jesus Christ, to save his church, to ransom his church. You are loved. You are loved. You can't ever dismiss that reality. And if you want to turn up the effectiveness of your life for Jesus Christ, it begins with an awareness. It begins with an amazement. It begins with a sense of awe and wonder that God loves me. He loves me. He loves me. Listen, if you're thinking of this and you can bypass this very quickly and very easily, I'm telling you, stop, rewind. Okay? If you're trying to get past this reality, okay, teach me some other stuff, Jason. No. Stop and rewind until you're in a posture of amazement and awe, and you're like, I can't believe God loves me. Until you're in that place, you're not ready to go any further. You're not ready for anything else that God has for you. You're not ready for anything else that God wants to do in you and through you. You have to be amazed at his great love because it is amazing. And the fact that we are not amazed shows us that we are, in some cases, blind to it. The things of this world have blinded us. The things that the world prioritizes have become our priorities. And all of a sudden, when the pastor stands up and says, you are loved by God, we're not blown away by it anymore. We ought to be. And I'm telling you, this church ought to be a church so soft-hearted, so full of the Spirit of God, so aware and in tune with this reality, how amazing it is that God would love me, unlovable me, undeserving me. I didn't deserve one ounce, one little inch of God's love, and he poured it out upon me. We need to get our hands around this, and you need to rest in the truth of God's love. If you're burdened today, if you're worried today, if you're concerned today, if you're on a pursuit for love in all the wrong places, you're looking for something to satisfy your life, today is a day you can rest in the love of Jesus. It's a day to rest in it. Rest in it. That's the only place you'll find rest. Turn up the effectiveness of your life by understanding that you are loved. Secondly, second precious reality, not only you are loved, but now this, you are saved. You are saved. Notice verse 5. He saved us. He saved us. Can we say those words without tears filling our eyes? Can we say those words without being utterly amazed and thinking back at our former life and what God pulled us out of? Some of us, God pulled us out of a lot. He pulled us out of the pit. He pulled us out. We were dead. We were dead, literally. He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. He poured it out richly so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. What exactly does it mean that he saved me? Let's drill down into some theological truth. What exactly does it mean that he saved me? Number one, jot this down. He had mercy on me. He had mercy on me. He saved us, it says, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. We deserved punishment. We deserved wrath. We deserved eternal condemnation. He gave us not what we deserve. He gave us mercy. He gave us mercy. Notice here one of the most fundamental truths of the gospel that cannot be compromised ever. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness. There's nothing we can do that can earn his salvation, nothing we can do to earn right standing with God, nothing we can do to get our way to God. There's nothing. You may be the smartest, you may be the most intelligent, you may be really sensitive to other people, you may be all these things, but there's nothing we can do to get us to God. This is what makes the grace of God, the mercy of God, so awesome. This is what it is. When we are totally helpless, he saved us not because of works done by righteousness. Nothing. Get this, nothing you can do to get you to God. Nothing. But according to his own mercy. That's a gift. Romans 6:23 tells us that. And it's great sovereignty. He had mercy. He had mercy. Secondly, not only he had mercy on me. Secondly, he changed me. He changed me. Verse 5, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, here it is, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. The washing of regeneration is a clear reference to the spiritual work of the Holy Spirit to cleanse us and to give us new life and new birth. That word regeneration, it refers to being born again. Remember, Jesus said in John chapter 3 to Nicodemus, you got to be born again. You can't enter the kingdom of heaven unless you're born again. You got to be born of the Spirit of God. Nicodemus didn't get it. He said, how can I go back into my mother's womb and be born again? I'm a grown man. How can that happen? He said, no, you don't understand. Not physically. You got to be born again, born of the Spirit of God. You need to be regenerated. You need God's Holy Spirit to come and take a dead heart and bring it to life. New birth is what happens in the hearts of people who respond to Jesus Christ. He changed me. He changed me. On the screen for you, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. How can believers in Jesus Christ go back to the old way? How can believers in Jesus Christ go back to, you're a new creation. You're a new creature in Jesus Christ. We have to understand what's happened in salvation. He had mercy on me. He changed me. And that means he gave us a new heart. He gave us a new life. He gave us a new purpose. He gave us a new master. A new eternal reality. The old is gone. The new has come. No more foolishness. No more disobedience. No more being led astray. No more spending our days on evil things. No more hating people and being hated by others. No more of that. No more being enslaved to sin. No more of that. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. When Jesus Christ saves us, it means he had mercy on me. It means he changed me. And thirdly, it means he dwells in me. He dwells in me. He saved us, notice verse 6, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, here it is, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. The Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. This is probably a specific reference to Acts chapter 2, where the Holy Spirit came down. But the reality is, for all who are in Christ Jesus, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That means, are you ready for this? Are you ready for this? That means that the God of creation takes residence in your heart through the person of the Holy Spirit. I don't know if we think about this often. Think about the magnitude of what this means. Do you understand that the God of the universe who created all things, and by his word, all things are being sustained, he chooses in his sovereignty to dwell in the hearts of us? He chooses to dwell in the heart of human beings. Not only is it enough that he changes us, he could have changed us and saved us and then go away. He changes us and he saves us and regenerates us and says, I'm living here now. I'm living inside of you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are the living temple. We don't worry about physical temples anymore. Who cares? We're in a movie theater today. That's fine. It doesn't really matter because the real temple is sitting in the seats. The temple of the Holy Spirit. He lives. He resides within us. He dwells in us. He dwells within us to direct us, to lead us, to convict us, to speak to us, to empower us. We need to understand that we are saved. And that means that he dwells within me. Are you aware that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Are you aware? Are you aware that when you're facing a difficult situation at work or school or in your family, do you know that you're not on your own? God is there. God is there right there. He's right there inside of you. He's speaking to you. He's speaking to you. Remember, are you aware that when temptation comes to your door and you're feeling like, don't go there, Jason, don't go, but my flesh is pulling, don't go. That's the Spirit of God. He's saying, don't go there, loved one. I love you. Don't go there. I'm warning you. I'm telling you. I'm teaching you. And then he gives me the power to say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to go this way. He lives within us. He saved us. He had mercy on us. He changed us. He dwells in me. And then, not only that, fourthly, he justified me. He justified me. Goes on saying, so that being justified by his grace, you understand what this means theologically. I once stood guilty before the righteous judge of the universe. But through the blood of Jesus, I have been pardoned. Perfect righteousness has been imputed. It means transferred. It's been transferred to me. Perfect righteousness transferred to me. I've been declared righteous because of the righteousness that Jesus Christ put onto me All my sin was put onto him on the cross. All his righteousness is put onto me, so that I stand before the judge. The righteous judge looks and sees me as one who is declared righteous. He declares me righteous. You're free to go. You're pardoned. I declare you righteous because Jesus Christ, the substitute, took my sin and gave me his righteousness. He justified me. That's what justification is. He declares us innocent because of the blood of the only innocent one, Jesus Christ. I don't know if you've ever been in a courtroom. I don't know if you've ever been in a courtroom where there's a difficult case or a difficult trial. The sentencing would be just devastating. I don't know if you've ever been there, but you're sitting there and you're thinking to yourself, oh, if I was that person about to be sentenced, my heart would be just sinking because this is a hopeless existence they're about to be sentenced to. No hope, no hope at all. Multiply that by millions and millions and millions of times. This is our sin condition that condemns us to hell. And we are justified by grace. He justified me, and then finally, he assures me. Not only he had mercy on me, not only he changed me, not only he dwells in me, not only does he justify me, finally he assures me. In verse 7, he says, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Heirs. Heirs. Like a son is an heir of his father to the inheritance, we are heirs of God the Father. It's phenomenal. It assures me of my future. It assures you of your future. It assures us of our future. Our future is not a good one. It's not a great one. It's an indescribable, unfathomable future with God in heaven, with the worship of heaven, and we contributing to that. It's the inheritance of the children of God. It's not $1 million. It's not $10 million. It's not $10 billion. It's heaven itself. It's the presence of God itself. And those who have set their hearts on Christ and what he's done for them will live powerfully, effectively, influential lives for the kingdom of God with a hope that never fades and a hope that never fails and a hope that's a reality. One day we will walk into the eternal kingdom of God our Father with the inheritance that belongs to all the saints. And listen, this is our hope. This is why we live. This is what moves you from complacency to urgency in the mission. This is what moves you to Sunday school, like Jesus died for my sins. Yeah, I know that. Let's move on to other things. This is what moves you beyond that to, I can't believe Jesus died for me and he loves me and tears come down my face and my life is a life of worship to him and effectiveness for him. This is the church we have to be. This is the church we must be, a church that is stunned and amazed by the mercy of God, the fact that he changed me and transformed me, the fact that he dwells within me, the fact that he justifies me, the fact that he assures me of my future. Do you understand, loved ones, what this means? I am not afraid of my future. I am not afraid. There's no uncertainty. If you're a child of God, there is no uncertainty. You have nothing to be afraid of. Listen, even if you have the hardest life here on earth, 10, 20, 30, even 50 years of great difficulty, do you understand the inheritance that belongs to you? It's all going to be like the snap of a finger, like a vapor, like a mist. It's coming and it's going quickly. And while we're here in this dark and hostile world, Paul reminds Titus to remind the church, remind them of who they are and what God has done so that they don't waste another minute here worrying about cars and houses and relationship this and relationship that above the supreme thing that matters most. When you get that right, everything else falls into place. When you get the ultimate relationship right, everything falls into place. So, again, some may be here saying, I know that, Jason. I've heard this all my life. It's just the gospel. Some say, I know this. And I say to you, prove it. Some say, I know it. It's just the gospel. I've heard the gospel all my life. I say to you, prove it. Prove that you know this. You say, how do I prove it? What are you talking about? Well, I think the answer is in verse 8. And we're going to close right here. Paul says to Titus, the saying is trustworthy And I want you to insist on these things, Titus, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. Listen, loved ones. If you really know and trust and believe these things with fresh insight, then you will be careful to live out a life of total surrender and service and good works. The one that sits in the chair and says, I know it, I know it, I know it, and they go out and their life is not characterized by being careful to do good works, is a life that proves that they don't know it. We know it, loved ones. We believe it, loved ones. We have it in our hearts with fresh perspective when we begin to live in a way that is careful to do good works, to serve, to sacrifice, to give our lives for Him. If your life is not completely surrendered to God for good works, then the proof is in the pudding. You've simply forgot who you were and what He's done. And there's a good reminder for all of us here today. Just bow your heads right now and close your eyes. I don't want anyone to leave. I don't want anyone to move. Right now, if you can't, don't have to move, don't move. Because God's doing business with some people right now. And you're going to do business with God right now. You just think for a moment. Think for a moment. You want your life to be effective for Jesus Christ? You want to be part of this church that is increasing in effectiveness for Jesus Christ? We got to insist on these things. That we understand who we were before Jesus Christ saved us. And we never forget what He's done for us in saving us. Today could be a powerful day of remembering. It could be a day where you come before the foot of the cross again and you say, God, forgive me, I've forgotten, and I need your help to remember. Today's a day for you just to do business with your Savior. I've been blind for a long time. I've been going through the motions for a long time. But I want to remember who I was and what you've done. Pray for you right now. I believe that God is working wonderfully in this room. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ for every single person sitting in the chairs in this room right now. Every single one. You know them. You know them and you love them. I pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus that you would grant a soft heart for each one today. Oh God, let there be a softness in our hearts. Each one. Lord, I pray by the working of your Spirit, you just come and you touch each one just right where they are. You show them specifically where we have forgotten, where we need to be reminded who we are and what you've done for us. God, I pray that through the power of your Spirit, you take us from apathy to urgency today. You take us from complacency to great passion in this Christian life today. Lord, I pray through the power of your Spirit, one by one, one life at a time, you take this church and you make us a church that is set ablaze, not because of programs, not because of lights, not because of music, but because of what you've done for us. Help us, help us. Oh God, I'm asking you to help us now. Lord, you know the ones that are here and they're struggling in their lives. You know the ones that are looking for love in all the wrong places. You know, the ones that have set their gaze upon things that just simply don't satisfy. Oh God, would you just direct our gaze back to you right now? Would you direct our gaze right up to you, oh God, and assure us again that you love us and that you've saved us. And Lord, if there is anyone in this room today that doesn't know you as Savior, God, would you begin a work of salvation in their heart today? Do that, we pray. You do it for your glory, for your name's sake. would be a church that's pleasing to you. We want that, God. We want that. We want that, Lord. I just want you to stand to your feet, loved ones. To stand to your feet right now. You're going to continue to respond to God. Don't start thinking about lunch. Don't think about what you're doing after the service. Just as you stand to your feet, just continue to set your gaze upon who you were and what he's done. Who you were and what he's done. Who you were and what he's done. Thank you, Jesus. You've done great things in our lives. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. You're at work in this room right now. Thank you, Jesus. I pray that we would set our gaze upon you in a way we've never done before. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus you would grip our hearts right now, oh God. I pray that you would take us to deeper places with you right now in the name of Jesus. Do a work that only you can do right now, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ. And we'll give you all the glory and worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.